Hello everyone, and welcome once again. So today we are going to look at the topic of who is Jesus, and we are going to see that everybody has some opinions about Jesus, and then we are going to try to see which one of all those opinions is true. And finally, we are going to try to see, does it really matter what those opinions are? So, but before we begin, maybe let's pray again, and then after that, we will watch a video together. Lord Jesus, we come before you now, and we thank you so much for bringing each one of us here today. And we just pray, Lord, that you please prepare our hearts and give us clear minds to be able to hear and understand what your word says. We are coming from different kinds of weeks. Some people had good weeks. Some of us had normal weeks. Some of us had really bad weeks. But whatever it is, Lord, that you please help us now to be able to focus on what you have to say to us. Help me to be clear and to be accurate. And help my brothers and sisters to examine what is going to be said and to discern what is truth in that. And that, Lord, you will please grant that we don't forget, but like the good soil, that you will help us to retain your word in our hearts and bear good fruits during the week and even the months and years ahead. All this we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So now we'll watch a video about what people say or who they say Jesus is.
I didn't. You know, to the Diwali Festival. I think I've gone 2 years in a row now. And, you know, also have gotten a chance to speak at some of our local mosques. I find such wisdom and comfort and inspiration from faith traditions all over the world. And I find that they're all kind of equal pathways to truth. I always think of all of the world's faith traditions as like a circle with, you know, that divine mystery of the universe in the middle. And we all have different names for that mystery, right? Whether it's God or Yahweh or Allah or Nirvana, the Great Spirit.
That Islam is the only non-Christian faith, which makes it an article of faith to believe in Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. But that's parting of ways. There are many Christians, or most of the Christians, who say that Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, he claimed divinity. But if we read the Bible, there is not a single unequivocal statement in the complete Bible where Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, himself says that I am God, or where he says worship me.
Dr. Shabir, welcome to Let the Quran Speak.
Pleasure to be on.
We are continuing our series on misunderstood Quranic verses, and the verse we have today is from chapter 4, verse 157. It says, they killed him not, nor crucified him, and it is obviously referring to Jesus, on whom be peace.
Jesus, as far as Unitarians are concerned, was a man, a human being, his own spiritual perception was one of intense closeness to the divine, to God. So much so that he felt himself to be in a relationship, to be a son, the son of God.
You like to have dinner with Christ?
Christ? One time, some sort of questioner asked me if you have opportunity meeting with Jesus Christ, and what question you ask him. Then I felt I would like to ask, what's God? His Father, or Holy Spirit. I would like to know more.
Me too.
Professor Richard Dawkins, you've already made a glittering appearance on our program this morning, which has stimulated a lot of debate. I wanted to ask you actually about, because I read a lot of your books, the great religious figures. I know we've got some questions from the audience as well in a minute. Jesus Christ, this extraordinary figure, what do you make of him?
I wrote an article called Atheist for Jesus, making the point that he was a very good man, a great moral philosopher. As an individual, I don't think that the Christian values that say that he died for our sins or redeemed our sins, the idea of a sort of scapegoat who dies for other people's sins, especially dies for Adam's original sin when Adam didn't even exist.
Jesus is just talking about the yoga of devotion, nothing else. Because one thing, that's his way. He's unidimensional. He's just talking about one dimension of approaching the ultimate. He's just saying, just follow me, it'll happen. It is devotion. Krishna is also saying the same things. He's saying, I am the way. I think Jesus said something like, you can only know my Father through me.
Does the Jewish Talmud talk about Jesus or not? Some people say no, and they've got their reasons, but those reasons don't hold up when you look closer. They call him by other names, nicknames, like Ben-Stada or Yeshu, instead of Jesus or Yeshua. Now, what's going on with these nicknames is that the Talmud was composed during a long time when the organized religion of Christianity was ugliest to the Jewish people. I mean armed and violent. Jewish communities just weren't safe. And so if Jewish writings were going to mention Jesus, they needed to be clever about being discreet to be safe. So instead of Jesus or Yeshua, they'd call him Ben-Stada, which is an elbow jab at the virgin birth. It basically means son of the one who strayed. It's accusing Mary of adultery, denying the virgin birth. Or the other name, Yeshu. Now, some people believe Yeshu is a respectful shortening of Yeshua, and other people believe it's meant to be a Hebrew acronym for the curse, may his name be blotted out. You can see clearly that they did have Jesus of Nazareth in mind. They aren't about someone else. They're just inaccurate stories about Jesus of Nazareth. They're about a figure who started a movement with disciples. And those disciples, in their teacher's name, had the power to heal. And his followers believed he was born of a virgin, and he was executed on or right before Passover. They're talking about Jesus. But I want you to notice something huge. These Jewish traditions don't deny that Jesus was performing miracles, but instead of accepting them as divine, like the New Testament accounts, they explain his power in different ways, either as idolatry or sorcery.
Okay, so we saw there a couple of different people speaking about Jesus, and also those people came from different religions. So in some sense, we all have opinions about Jesus. The Muslims say he's not God, he didn't die on the cross. The Hindu says he's just another God amongst a group of God. The Buddhist says there is no God, so Jesus was just a good man with a divine conscience. And likewise, and so on and so forth. But like we saw, one thing common among all those groups is that they deny two things. They deny that Jesus is God, the only God, and they also deny the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. So the question we have is, does it really matter what we think about Jesus? You know, we have our opinions, others have opinions. On campus we have friends, at work we have friends, in our families we have friends, and each one of them have opinions about Jesus. Does it matter what they believe? So that brings us to our text today. So today, during the reading, we read from Luke chapter 9, from verse 7, right down to verse 27. But today, we are going to end at verse 20. And we are going to do from verse 7 to 9, and then we are going to skip a section in the middle, and we are going to do verse 18, right down to verse 20. And actually, if you look at these two stories, they are actually speaking about the same thing, and they are trying to answer the question, who is Jesus? And you can divide it in two parts. Who do the crowds, who do the people say Jesus is? And the second part, who do the disciples, who do you, what does each one of us here say Jesus is? So the outline for today, we are going to see the different opinions of different people about Jesus. Then we are going to see which one is true. What does Jesus say about himself? Did he prove that? And then finally, we are going to ask the question, does it really matter in the end of the day whether I believe what Jesus said about himself or not? And then we are going to conclude with some applications. So first, let's look at the different opinions. In our passage, we have different groups of people, but we will focus on three. We'll focus on Herod, we'll focus on the crowd, and then we'll look at the disciples. But first, we are going to look at the background. So for those of us who were there last week, if we were there last week, we remember that Jesus called his 12 disciples, and then he sent them out to go and cure people of diseases and also to cast out demons and to share the good news about himself. So the disciples went through the villages and they were preaching the gospel and healing the sick. So they did that on a very massive scale. It's almost like 12 people come to Hong Kong and they go to the hospitals and they empty out all the hospitals in Hong Kong. Like so many people get cured. Even diseases like cancer, diseases like insanity, things that we don't have any cure for, they heal those people and suddenly the hospitals are empty. So people start talking about what just happened. And that leads us to three groups of people who have reactions to what happened. So the first we are going to look at Herod. So he's introduced as Herod the Tetrarch. And actually this is not the first time we see him in the book of Luke. We saw him last time in chapter 3. So the word tetrarch means that he was a king. So tetrarch is like the kingdom was divided in four, because at this time in history, the Romans and the Greek had conquered the whole world. Right? So, and when they conquered the Jewish state, they divided it into four sections. And Herod was a ruler of one of those four sections. So he's called a tetrarch. And actually, when we saw him, he had taken his wife, Herodias, but Herodias was the wife of his brother. So it's almost like he stole his brother's wife. Like imagine maybe I take Abdel's wife, you know? So yeah, and that was terrible. So John the Baptist was not happy with that, and he confronted him and told him that what he's doing is wrong. It's adultery before God. But Herod didn't want to listen to him. So what did Herod do? He locked him up in prison. But he didn't only lock him up in prison. Later on in the story, especially if you read the Gospel of Mark, Herod actually beheaded John. Because his wife Herodias was very angry at John. Like, who are you to tell me what to do with my life? So she asked for John's head to be put on a plate and given to her. And her husband listened to her. So he cut off John's head and sent it to Herodias on a platter. So how does he react? So after he hears the news about what Jesus is doing, all those miracles, the passage tells us that he was perplexed. So actually on Google, the word perplexed has synonyms, and some of those synonyms are he was worried, he was confused. Why was he worried or confused? Because some people were saying that John came back to life. If John came back to life, that's terrible news, right? It's almost like he's coming back for him. You know, he killed him for telling him the truth. And some others were saying that, oh, Elijah is back. That's also bad news, because if you remember the story of Elijah, he used to confront kings who were living a life that did not please God, like a king called Ahab. Or some others were saying that, oh, another prophet has come. So that's also bad news, because all the prophets in the Old Testament were telling the kings to turn back to God, to stop living a life that is sinful. So whichever one it is, it's bad news. So he was worried, he was confused, he was perplexed. And he said, well, I beheaded John. So who is this guy I'm hearing about? And so he tried to see him. It looks like maybe he's trying to see him, maybe to see, to examine, to analyze, and to see whether he should change. But not that's not the case. Actually, maybe he's trying to see him because he wants to kill him. In Luke chapter 13, we don't have time to go there now, but if you read on in Luke, you see that at some point the crowd actually tells Jesus that, hey, Herod is looking for you, he wants to kill you. So he wants to get rid of any potential threat to his lifestyle. He doesn't want to change his life. He wants to keep living with that woman, and he wants to get rid of any obstacles. And actually, finally in the story, he meets Jesus, like if you read the last chapters of the book of Luke in chapter 24, and he makes fun of him. So Herod was the kind of guy that he doesn't really care. Who is Jesus? It didn't matter to him. What he cared about was his own life, his own pleasure, and getting his own way. So he is someone who is confused, worried, but he doesn't care in the end of the day. Next, we are going to look at the crowd. So in our text, we are told that it was said by some that John had been risen from the dead, by some that Elijah came, and by others that one of the prophets had risen. And they are called the crowds by Jesus later on. But the Bible doesn't tell us much about these people. Where are they from? How did they get this news? So maybe some of them were among those towns where the disciples were healing people and they saw it. Maybe some of them were following Jesus as he was going through the cities and they saw what he was doing and heard what he was teaching. Maybe some of them were far away. For example, going back to our story at the beginning, if 12 people really came to Hong Kong and emptied the hospital, it would be the talk of the news. So even people in mainland China, people in the US, people all over the world will probably hear about that, and they will have opinions about what happened, even if they were not there physically. So that's the crowd. Some of them have seen Jesus. Some of them were there. Some of them were not there. They just heard the news. So what do they react? Well, they say that first, either John has come back from the dead, because John was a very powerful man. You know, he confronted the king. And some of them also said that Elijah had finally come. And actually, Elijah, if you're familiar with the story of the Bible, he's kind of the biggest prophet in the Old Testament. He didn't die physically. He was taken up to heaven. So some people were like, whoa, Elijah is back, because the miracles that Jesus was doing was on another scale. You've never seen anything like that. And some others were saying, oh, he's one of the prophets. So what are some of the takeaways from this? So the takeaway from what the crowd and Herod were thinking, maybe before we have the takeaway, let's look at who is John and who is Elijah. So if you're familiar with the book of Malachi, it's the last book of the Old Testament. So the last prophet who lived before Jesus came, he lived 400 years and he was talking about the future. So he said that in the future, God will send Elijah the prophet. before God comes, right? And Elijah, the prophet, will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Why? So that God will not come and destroy the land. So Elijah, the prophet, was promised by God to come before God comes, finally. So Elijah was not God, but he was a prophet who was going to come and prepare the way for God to come. And who was John? John the Baptist. If you remember from Luke chapter 1, there was a guy called Zachariah, and there was his wife, Elizabeth, and both of them were faithful to God. They were serving God, but they had no child. So God sent an angel to them, and that angel told Zachariah that, hey, God has heard your prayers. So he's going to give you a son, and you will call his name John. And actually, that John is the Elijah that was promised in the Old Testament. And he will come before God comes, and he will prepare the children for God. So actually, John and Elijah, who was to come, are the same person. But the crowd didn't know that. But two things to take away from this. Herod said he didn't know, he didn't care. The crowd said, oh, it's just another prophet. It's a good teacher, it's a moral teacher, or it's Elijah, right? But both of them, they deny two things. Just like we saw in the video, they deny that Jesus is God, right? Because Elijah is not God. He was coming to prepare the way for God. And second, they deny that Jesus came to die for sins, right? Because Elijah didn't come to die for sins. Like we saw, Elijah came to prepare the way for God, to tell the people about God, and to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, and the fathers to the children. Last, we are going to look at the disciples. What did the disciples say about Jesus? What is their opinion about who Jesus is? But before we see that, we are just going to also remember, what does it mean to be a disciple? Who are these disciples? So there's the word disciple there, and we see that one of them is called Peter. So maybe let's see a little bit of the background story about who are these people, and we'll look at a few of them. So if you remember also earlier on in Luke, in chapter 5, we saw three of them at least. So we saw Peter, we saw James, we saw John. They were all fishermen. So they were fishing, right? That was their job. And one day they met Jesus and some events happened. And at the end of the story, Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. And something that is remarkable, Simon, Peter, and James, and John, they left their boats. They left everything. They left their job and they followed Jesus. So a disciple is someone who has left everything behind to follow Jesus, right? And also later on in that same chapter, we saw another guy called Levi. And actually Levi is Matthew, if you're familiar with the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew was a tax collector, so he was a very wealthy man. It's almost like someone working for the Inland Revenue today, right? And maybe at the top. So he was a very wealthy man. And Jesus saw him sitting at the tax book, so he was collecting money. And Jesus told him, follow me. And without thinking, he left everything behind, all the money, all the fame he could have had, the buildings he could have built, and he followed Jesus. So who were the disciples? There were people who had left their life behind to follow this man that they thought was more than human, right? Who is this man? And they left everything behind to follow him. So, and now our story takes place almost maybe 2.5 years after they had left everything to follow Jesus. So they have been following Jesus for a long time. And at this point, Jesus wants to see, who do you think I am? Right? What conclusion about me have you made in your minds? And one of them, called Peter, answered. He said, after examining all what you have done, after examining all what we have seen, we think you are the Christ of God. Like, you're not just a man, right? You are something that is more than man. So maybe to see what Peter was really saying by saying the Christ of God, let's ask the question, what does the word Christ mean? Who was the Christ? So the word Christ, so when we say Jesus Christ, Christ is not his family name. Christ is a title, right? And if you translate the word Christ, actually it comes from a Hebrew word, Messiah. And if you translate it into English, it means the chosen one, the anointed one. So in the Old Testament, God had promised a king in the land of the Jews called David. God had promised that guy called David that one of his sons in the future will be the king of the world, of the whole world. And we find that in many places in the Old Testament. But one of them that we'll look at is Jeremiah. So in the book of Jeremiah, God was about to destroy the whole land of Israel because of their sins. They were living in a way that God told them not to live. And so God was going to destroy them using another kingdom called Babylon. So, but as God was going to destroy them, he also made them a promise about a future restoration. And in that promise, God said, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord." So the Lord, all capitals, is the personal name of God. And he said, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. He shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." So the Messiah was this promised king that was to come in the future. What else do we know about the Messiah? The Messiah was not just a king, a physical human being, but he was divine in nature. How do we know that? The second part of that same verse is, "This is the name by which he shall be called. He shall be called the Lord is our righteousness." So he will be called by God's personal name. So this coming king will be called by God's personal name, which means he was God. Right? Second thing that we know about the Messiah is from another book, the book of Isaiah. So Isaiah was another prophet in the Old Testament, and he was living under another king just before the kingdom was destroyed. And yeah, the kingdom was not doing quite well because many of the kings of Israel were just not following what God was saying. So, and Isaiah was also speaking about the future when God will restore the kingdom. And he spoke about the coming Messiah. So he calls him the stump of Jesse, or the shoot from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. And he also calls the Messiah a branch from the roots. So it's almost like he's looking into the future, and it's like God will destroy the kingdom. So the kingdom is like a tree. God will cut it off. And on that stump, what is left of the kingdom, there's a shoot that will come up. And that shoot is the Messiah. And he's also called the branch, right? But later on in Isaiah says that shoot and that root, what will he do? He will be pierced for our transgressions. He will be crushed for our iniquities. And upon him will be the chastisement that will bring us peace. So Isaiah is looking into that future, and he's saying that shoot, that stump that will come out of the ground, will die for our sins. Right? So two things about the Messiah from the Old Testament. He was divine. He was not just a man. Right? He was called by God's personal name. And second, he will die for sins. So a takeaway from what the disciples or Peter concluded is that Jesus indeed is the coming Son of God, is God who was to come in the future. And that Jesus indeed is the person that the Old Testament says will die for our sins. Maybe Peter had not understood it fully, for those who know the story a bit more, but at least that's what he meant by saying that Jesus is the Christ. So now we are going to see, so we have finished the first part. Now we're moving on to the next part, and we're going to ask the question, what about, is this true? Is Jesus really the Messiah, or is it just another prophet like the other said? Who is Jesus really? And then to see who is Jesus really, we will look at it in two parts. What did Jesus affirm? Right? Did he say that the crowd is right, or did he say that the disciples are right? And then second, we are going to ask the question, did he prove that? So first, what did Jesus affirm? So if you look at verse 21, after Peter said that Jesus is the Christ of God, Jesus charged him to tell no one. And he said, "The Son of Man," which is referring to himself, "will suffer many things and then die." Right? So he's kind of saying, yes, I am that Messiah who will die. But to make it clearer, you can go to another gospel. It's the book of Matthew in the Bible. So after Peter said that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus in verse 17 said, "Blessed are you, Peter, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but God, my Father in heaven, has revealed this to you." So Jesus told Peter, "You are right. I am the Christ. I am the Son of God who will come and die for our sins." And Jesus proved it, because if you are familiar also with the story, Jesus actually really died, right? he really was buried. And he really came back to life. And a lot of people saw him. We have some names here, like Peter saw him. More than 500 people at one time saw him. And James saw him. And Paul saw him. And the list goes on. Many people, he showed himself alive to many people. So Jesus said that what the disciples said about him is true. He is the Messiah. He is God who was to come. And he is the one who was to die for our sins. And he proved it by actually dying for our sins and by actually coming back to life. So now we're going to move to the next part. Does it really matter? Like, how important is it? Okay, yes, Jesus said he was God. Yes, it seems he proved it, but does it matter at the end of the day? And to see why it matters, we look at the next part of what we read in the morning. So after Jesus told them not to tell anyone, and Jesus told them that he will die and come back to life, Jesus have a bunch of statements. Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world if he loses and forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So Jesus here is kind of giving a warning. Jesus will come back, right? He will come back with his angels to judge the world. That's what Christians believe. That's what the Messiah was supposed to do. He came the first time to die for our sins. The second time he's coming to bring peace to the world. But unfortunately, to have peace, he has to take away the evil. Right? And that will be on Judgment Day. So it really matters whether you believe that Jesus is the one who died for your sins or not. Because none of us is perfect. We all have sins. Right? Sometimes we say things we are not supposed to. Sometimes we look at things we are not supposed to. Sometimes we think things we are not supposed to. And for each and every one of those actions, there is a day, Judgment Day, when Jesus comes back with his angels to judge the world. How are we going to make up for our sins? There's only one way. By trusting that Jesus is that Messiah who died for our sins. And this is a quote from a guy called John Calvin. He was writing a book to comment on the Bible. And he said this: Satan always has attempted to tear Christ in pieces and to transform him into various shapes, that he might become an object of deception. We must therefore take care of our definition of Christ. We must take care that our definition of Christ should be drawn from the Word of God, the pure Word of God. For out of 100 Christ, whom the world has forged for itself, not even a shadow of the true Christ can be found. So it's almost like in this video, everybody believes something about Jesus. We all have an opinion. But none of those opinions will save. The only Jesus who saves is the Jesus of the Bible, who is the Messiah, who is God, and who died for our sins. Maybe another way of saying it is that Satan is quite happy for you to believe in Jesus, so far as it is not the Jesus of the Bible who died to forgive your sins and who demands your complete obedience as your God. You can have a Jesus of your own making. Satan is quite fine with that. Except it is the Jesus of the Bible, you cannot be in heaven. So finally, we will conclude. What shall we do then? Right. So what do we do with all of this? We all have opinions about Jesus. It really matters because Judgment Day is coming. What should be our response? So first is that all those opinions in the end of the day will not matter. What will matter is Jesus is really the Messiah. Did you believe that or not? Second, if you're a Christian and you claim that Jesus is your Messiah, it means that you're claiming that Jesus died for your sins. So whenever you sin, you can go back to God in prayer and ask him for forgiveness. But at the same time, if you're claiming that Jesus is your Messiah, it means you're claiming that he is your God. So he's supposed to tell you how to live. And in the Bible, he has told us how to live. For example, reading our Bible to know what he has to tell us every day. Going to fellowship, like coming to church now, right? Enjoying each other. Telling others about Jesus. Evangelizing. Why? Because like we saw, it matters. Those people also will face Jesus on Judgment Day. And if they did not believe that Jesus is their Messiah, they are also in trouble. Giving to the poor, fighting your sins, right? So live like you follow the Messiah. If we ask our friends or our family members, will they really say, yeah, this person is following the Messiah? His life shows that. Or will they say something else? If you're not a Christian today, life is short, you know? And everybody at some point will leave this world. And leaving this world is like jumping from the top of a building. We all have our opinions, right? Those opinions are like the parachute. If your opinions are faulty, you're heading for disaster. So my call to you, if you're not a Christian, make sure your parachute is right. If you get it wrong about who Jesus is, you're heading for disaster. So that leads us to the Lord's Supper today. And as Christians, we believe that Jesus is our Messiah and that he died for our sins. And he left us the Lord's Supper as a way to remember that he really died for our sins. And before we head for the Lord's Supper, I will just remind us of what a guy called Paul in the Bible reminded the Christians. And Paul said, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that on the day the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after the supper, saying, this is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So the bread and the juice that we're going to drink, we're doing it to remember that Jesus really died, right? We are not forgiven just like that. Somebody had to pay for our sins. And that's the Messiah we believe in. And that's why we do the communion.